really are thankful to see each one here this evening. If you have your Bibles and would like to turn with us, we're going to turn to the book of Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel chapter 33. And before we begin to read, we do want to look to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to you this day, Father, we're so thankful for the many wonderful things that you've done for us. Father, you've been good to us so much better than we deserve. And Father, we pray that we'd never forget those blessings. Father, we don't deserve your kindness, your mercy, your patience, your long-suffering. We don't deserve those things. But Father, you've shown them to us. And Father, we pray that the same love that you've shown to us, we'd show one to another, and even to a lost and dying world. Help us uphold the truth. Help us speak the truth in patience and love. And help us, Father, to accomplish your will in all that you'd have us to do. Be merciful to the lost. Help them to see their need to turn and trust in your Son. And help us as your people to walk close to you and be the light that you'd have us to be. For it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. In Ezekiel 33, beginning in verse 1, says again, "The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning. His blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchmen see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand." And notice how the watchman is charged here. That man's blood is upon him because he didn't warn the people. He says, "So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel." And notice back in the beginning, he said that Israel set a watchman. And, of course, if he did his job, you know, God blessed him for it. Even though he wasn't set by God, he was set by the people. If he still did his job, God blessed in it. "But God has set a watchman," he said, "unto the house of Israel. Therefore, thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them for me." Now, God sends people to warn the people. That's part of what the church is in the world to do, is to warn people about hell, about eternal destruction, about sin and the consequences of it. We're here to warn people. And we're here to let them know right from wrong, good from evil. And God has set us here for the purpose to warn people. He said, "When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand." And notice that statement still. We can say, "Well, nobody warned me, nobody taught me right, I didn't have the perfect teacher, all these other things." That's still not an excuse. God will still hold you accountable for what you do. But the people that are supposed to warn, the people that are supposed to let them know, that's going to be upon them. And I tell you what, even as saved people, that should be a chilling thought to us. That should be something that is a fearful thing that we think about. He said, "Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul." In other words, you've cleansed your hands. Paul talked to the elders at Ephesus and said, "I'm free from the blood of all men." I believe he was even referencing this passage when he made that statement. I believe they well knew what he was trying to say, that I've done what God told me to do. I warned the people. I preached the truth. I shared it everywhere I went. And so I'm free from the blood of all men. That's not upon me. I'm not worried about that. Because I did what God had for me to do. If we'll do what God has for us to do, we can have our hands cleansed too. He says, "Therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus ye speak, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. That is one of, to me, one of the most important verses of all the Scripture that shows the heart of God. God gets absolutely no pleasure in the death of the wicked. None. He gets no joy in that whatsoever. Now, it will show His righteousness of who He is, but as far as you're looking at pleasure, God gets no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But that the wicked turn from his way and live. And notice the statement that follows that. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? And no doubt to the lost today, God has compelled people to turn and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. He's telling people everywhere, turn to Christ. There's redemption. I've often wondered, in studying the Scripture, you go back to the fiery serpents that were sent unto the people of Israel back in Moses' day. Have you ever wondered how many of those people died? Have you ever wondered how many of those people refused to look at the brazen serpent and live? Such a simple thing to turn and look upon that brazen serpent and be healed. How many of them refused? I've often wondered that. I know we don't have the answer in Scripture, just written out in number. But I imagine there was some that was probably hard-headed. I'm not going to look at some image to be healed. Yet there's people today, I won't look to Christ to be healed. They won't turn. And you might have all kinds of excuses for that. Well, I don't like Moses might have been somebody's excuse back in that. That's a foolish reason to die, isn't it? That's pride. There's some people, I don't like some things about Christ. That's a foolish reason to die. Don't know what your reason might be on that or why you would think that way, but whatever it is, that's a foolish reason to die. But there's a lot of people that are going to die foolishly, and they're going to look back for all eternity and say, I was just prideful. And God's going to say, that wasn't my will for you. You know, there's some people who have this idea, and I know it's a Calvinistic way of thinking that, you know, God's going to save you. There's nothing you can do to resist Him. Well, there's plenty in Scripture that says by those words, they resisted Christ. Jesus said, I came unto you and preached unto you, and you wouldn't have me. You know, He looked over Jerusalem and wept over it, and He talked about how He would bring them in. Just as a hen would, you know, those little chickens. But He said, you would not. Now within that, you see some things. God desired to save them, didn't He? God desired them to be healed. God desired them to have that everlasting salvation, to see the blessings of God, but they refused it. There's another Scripture that says Jesus didn't do many mighty works in that city because of their unbelief. Well, that tells you right there that it was God's will to do miracles in that place. It was God's will to heal people and bless them. He said, but He would not do it because of their unbelief. There's things they told Israel that they missed out on blessings because of the hardness of their heart. It wasn't God's will that they harden their heart. It wasn't God's will that they do all these other things. His will is that they would inherit the blessings, that they would see the blessings of God. They refused it. There's plenty of Scripture that tears down that Calvinistic thinking. There's plenty of it. It's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And to go contrary to that would be to call God a liar. But I'll say this, just because God wants to save somebody doesn't mean they're going to get saved. Because every single one of us has a choice. You're going to have a choice of whether to follow the Lord. You're going to have a choice to whether you believe upon Christ. Do you know it's God's will for every saved child of God to receive a full reward when they meet Him in glory? I heard a man preach years ago and he said all of our treasure and everything's already predetermined. Well, that doesn't match up with Scripture. Scripture is very plain. Jesus has called people to lay up treasure in heaven. He compels them. He asks them. He says, now you need to do this. You need to lay up treasure in heaven. If there was no choice in it, preaching it to them wouldn't mean a thing. But there is a choice. There is a choice in what we do. There is a choice in serving God. There is a choice in being obedient to Him. While it is God's will for all of us to receive a full reward, we know by Scripture some are going to be saved yet so as by fire. And they're not going to have any reward. All they're going to have is their salvation, that so saved yet as by fire. Was that God's will for them to only have that? Or was it His will that they lay up treasure and have a full reward? In fact, in that passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul is encouraging the church that you pay attention to how you lay upon that foundation of Jesus Christ. Whether you add unto it wood, hay, and stubble, things that'll be dissolved, things that'll just burn up and be ashes, or whether you lay up good treasure, precious stones. It's given there as a choice of what we do. Even to the churches. Let me ask you this, was it God's will for Laodicea to be Laodicea? And what I mean by that, was it His will that they be lukewarm? He tells us even in the passage of Scripture, I wish that thou wert hot or cold. It was God's will that they make a decision and follow the Lord and be obedient. He goes to those churches and He tells them, you need to consider these things. You need to hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He calls them to repentance in many of those places. So it wasn't His will that they do those things. It was their choice by which they did those things. We all have choice. And God is telling us right here that He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. You know what God wants for the world right now? For the lost to repent and believe the gospel, and for the saved to walk away from sin. To put off of the flesh and put on of the Spirit. That's what God wants. But we're going to make a choice, aren't we? You know what He wanted for Israel? He wanted them to be blessed. He wanted them to have the blessings of God. But He came to them several times and said, but you're a stiff-necked people. You're hard-hearted. You don't want to receive the truth. God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. If you think that God wants you to lift your eyes in hell if you're here and lost, let me tell you, He doesn't. He has no desire for you to be cast into a devil's hell. None. It's His will that you be saved. It's His will that you come to repentance. But I'm going to tell you this, that choice is yours. It's not mine. You know, if it was up to me, I'd save every person in the world if I could. But I don't have that power. I don't have the power to forgive sins. I don't have the power to make somebody believe upon Christ. I have no power to anything except to preach the Word of God. It's all I've got the power to do. All I can do is proclaim what God gives. That's all I've got the power to do. And in many cases, that makes you feel very helpless. What it really does, it makes us depend upon the Lord. Because we have no strength in and of ourselves. I can't draw a sinner to Christ. I can't make them trust in Christ. And I can't make a saved person obey God. I cannot do it. Wish I could. There's sometimes people treat you as a preacher. Well, you could make that church do right. Y'all ever known it where one man can make people do right? Let me ask this. Could Isaiah make people do right? Could Jeremiah make people do right? Could Ezekiel make people do right? Could Elijah make people do right? I tell you what, the day that they slew all those prophets of Baal, he stood before the people and he told them, y'all need to make a choice. Y'all need to stop standing, as we would say, y'all need to stop straddling the fence. Y'all need to make a choice whether y'all are going to serve Baal or whether y'all are going to serve God. Y'all need to make a choice. Y'all need to stop standing between the two and saying both are good, none's evil and all this. He said, you need to make a choice. And he was willing to stand up and show them who the true God was, but even after that, could he make anybody serve God? He couldn't. Could Paul make people believe? If so, why do we not have a testimony of when Agrippa trusted in Christ? We know this, it was his will that not only Agrippa, but everybody that was in that room be such as he, meaning saved, believer in the Lord Jesus Christ without these bonds. How many of them do we have record of that day that trusted in the Lord? I don't know, maybe some did that were there, but that we don't have all the record of. I'll tell you this, what he said that day and what he did that day was not in vain. His hands were clean. He proclaimed the truth, he upheld it. But he couldn't make Agrippa go from almost persuaded to fully persuaded, could he? There's times when people think, oh, we can just make people do things. No, we can't. It teaches us patience. It teaches us dependency upon the Lord. But I know this much about God. He gets no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? Therefore, thou son of man, say unto the children of thy people, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. And all he is trying to get across here is that when a person is living for God and then they forsake living for God, all that they have done is kind of forgotten, isn't it? Let me ask you this. How do you remember somebody? You remember them off the beginning of their life, the middle of their life, or the end of their life? Most of us are going to be remembered by what we did at the end. Now, we could go through Samson's life. And I tell you what, we could look at all the failures and all the things that he did wrong, but at the end he looked to the Lord, he turned upon unto the Lord for his strength, and he killed more Philistines in his death than he did at any other time of his life. Why? Because he turned unto the Lord. You know, we remember David. We know his sin with Bathsheba. We know what he did against Goliath. I'll tell you what we remember is we remember a man that had been humbled and turned to the Lord. What we do in life, and I'll tell you this, what he had done with Goliath didn't matter when he sinned with Bathsheba, did it? At that moment, all that stood out was his sin. Because in that moment, that's what he had done. Later, he would see himself and repent. And he would go through his life repenting. There's a message I'd love to preach when God's in it. And that, y'all remember the time when there was a man cursing David and following him and just talking down to him? Even the men with him just asked for his permission to go and kill him. He said, leave him alone. Why did David say leave him alone? Because he had earned it. He deserved it. I tell you what, when we see who we truly are, we can endure a whole lot more than we thought we could endure. There would have probably been a time when David wouldn't have put up with that, but he put up with it because he felt like he deserved it. He felt like at that time, that man has every right to talk to me this way. That man has every right to say what he's saying. My own son's fighting against me. This man's got a right to say what he has to say. Humility does a lot, doesn't it? And sometimes we can get high and lifted up and think, well, I'm of this status, I'm of this place, somehow the rules just don't apply to me anymore, and I can do what I want. You know, there was a man that I knew one time that he had been a faithful church member for years, brought his children to church, studied his Bible. He had been so good at the church that he had been ordained as a deacon of that church. Before he died, though, he quit going to church. And then, of course, the children kind of stopped going to church. I don't think too many people look back and remember the time that he was a deacon much. They remember a man that quit on the Lord. They remember a man that turned and said, I'm going to do whatever I want for these last several years of my life. That's a bad way to do things. I'll tell you this, there's ministers that one time stood in pulpits and church sister churches had disqualified themselves. How many of y'all remember the messages they preached? How many of y'all remember the people they baptized? Or do you remember the time when they fell? Now, if a person turned and repented, did some things different, you might remember that. But if they went on down that track, how do you remember them? Now, this is what God's trying to get across. The righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall thereby in the day that he turneth from his wickedness, neither shall the righteous be able to live for his righteousness in the day that he sinneth. We're going to be remembered by what we do. And not only what we do for our time and say, well, I did some good things, now I can just go off and do some bad things. That's not how we're going to be remembered. While we can sit back and think about people that were harlots and people that were all kinds of sinners, do we remember the Apostle Paul for his persecution or his faithfulness to God? Think about that. Oh, we know the other existed, don't get me wrong. But what we remember is a man that had persecuted the church, turned and served God and honored Him and lived for Him and even died for Him. That's what we mainly remember. The people that were harlots, the people that were caught in the act of adultery, the people that did wrong, that repented and turned, we remember that they repented and turned more than we remember their sin. And again, that doesn't mean that that's without our knowledge, that we don't know what they used to be. But we remember that they turned. We remember their faithfulness. I'll tell you this, you're never going to take away the fact that you sinned or did wrong. You're not. It's not that those things don't exist. But people's going to remember a whole lot more how you finished than how you started. Whether it's a sinner or whether you started off good, they're going to remember how you finished. Much better is the end of a thing than the beginning, isn't it? He said, when I shall say to the righteous that he shall surely live, and he trusts to his own righteousness and commit iniquity, all his righteousness shall not be remembered. But for his iniquity that he hath committed, he shall die for it. I tell you what, if I live a very good and clean life all my days and I lose my temper one day and commit murder, They going to hear all that good stuff in court? Or are they going to hear that I killed a man? What's my sentence going to be? Now, a lot of people will mistake this and try to put a whole lot into it, into salvation. You can lose your salvation, all this. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying we're going to suffer for the decisions that we make. If I've been a good man all my days and I turn around and lose my temper on somebody and kill them, I'm going to die as a murderer, am I not? I'll tell you what, you can be faithful to your spouse for 30, 40 years, go out and commit adultery, get a divorce, and that marriage end, what you going to be remembered for? 30, 40 years of faithfulness, that's going to be forgotten, isn't it? He said again, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, if he turn from his sin and do that which is lawful and right, if the wicked restore the pledge, give again that he hath robbed, walk in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live. He shall not die. Notice some things mentioned there about restoration. If somebody stole from you, but they came back and restored it, what you going to do? There's a place over in San Francisco. I was studying on this one time. And there was a man, if you've ever heard the Wharf over in San Francisco. But y'all know the man that created that, stole piles of money? Oh, he stole a lot of money. It'd be millions in our day. He stole it from the city, several investors and different things, stole it, went away. He ran from the city, knew that he was going to be put into jail. Well, he went down to South America, I think Brazil, became a big railroad tycoon, made a pile of money. You know what he did? He sent money back when he got rich and paid off every debt that he owed, so much that they even... through California's government, made it where he was not going to be held chargeable for what he did. They had forgave him, told him he was welcome to come back to San Francisco if he so chose. That he was a free man because he repaid all that debt. That's the same way that God looks at things, isn't it? And let me say this, when people restore, the reason we think about Paul so highly is he went from persecuting the church to he went back and did everything that we can think of possible, and even beyond that in some cases, where he endured the suffering himself, he endured the persecution, and he went back and did everything within his power to show people, I am sorry, I love the Lord, I'll serve Him, I'll suffer for Him. And because He went through all that, we esteem Paul very highly. Though he's the same man that stood there and consented unto Stephen's death. How many people in the church desired recompense upon him for doing that once they saw his faith? You don't find record of any. They were afraid of him for a time until he proved himself. But I'll tell you what, when he told them he was going bound unto Jerusalem, they were weeping over him. You know why? Because that was a totally different man than the one who had consented unto Stephen's death. That was a different man. There are people you could hold grudges against, but if they came back and forevermore humbled themselves and repaid and endured, you know, all the persecution, all that went along with it, and they showed themselves faithful, you're going to remember them for their good deeds. I know I've mentioned it here before about a lady I met one time who was saved. A lady had invited her to church and told her about the saving grace of God while she was a prostitute. If she wouldn't have told you she was a prostitute, there's not a person in the church that would have known it. All we remember her as was a good wife and a good mother. because she had totally repented of the ways that she had before that. Totally different person, probably unrecognizable to us. She'll be remembered for what she was, how she lived at the end, for the remainder of her life. We need to remember that God can change things. You know, Israel thought, well, God's not just, He's not right. He goes on and deals with that. The people say the way of the Lord is not equal, but it is equal. God judges righteously. He judges in our faithfulness. He judges us in what we actually do. You know, I think about when Jesus talked about in the New Testament. He talked about a son that would hear his father's commandment and say, oh, Daddy, I'm going to go do what you asked me to do. But then he didn't do it. And another one said, Father, I'm not doing that. I'm not going to obey you. But then he considered it and he went and actually did what his father did. Which one, Jesus asked, actually obeyed the Lord? Which one obeyed his father's will? And they said the one that actually did his commandment. There's some times in life we might start out rebellious, but then we turn. There's some who might start out saying, oh, yes, I'll do whatever the Lord wants, and then hit some times in their life and they say, you know what, I'm tired of the Lord. I'm not going to serve Him. I'm not going to honor Him. Which one was actually obedient? It's the one that does the will of his Father. And it's not one that does it for a time or space, but one who's faithful unto the end. I even think about the prodigal son. My goodness, what a wasted time of life he had. But I'll tell you this, he came to himself and came back home. And he was ready to serve his father, wasn't he? Which I'll remind you of this, every single one of us that are saved are called to serve the Lord. He came back home, and I tell you what, he was an humbled man. He was a different man. He was ready to say, I don't even want to be called your son anymore. Just let me be one of your hired servants. He was ready to serve. His father received him back gladly for that. If he would have came back asking for more money, it would have been a different subject, wouldn't it? If he had came back saying, give me more, let me go and do more for myself, I guarantee you it would have been a different reaction from the father. But because he came home humbled, because he came home ready to serve, he was received differently. And his brother, though he had been faithful, was not happy of the repentance. We need to look at that also. That's not obedience, is it? We need to look at our life and consider, did I just start off good? Did I start off serving my Lord? Did I start off in sin? But I'll say this, don't look just at the start. Where are you now? There's a lot of people that you could say, you know, for a time that person came to church. For a time that person was faithful. But then they quit. Then they give up. They get weary, they get tired. The cares of this life carry them away, as it's mentioned in the parable of the sower and the seed. How many are faithful unto the end? Where is the reward at? You know, there's some servants that saw when their master was tarried away and he had been away for a while, what did they start doing? They started mistreating his property. They started mistreating the other servants. You know who God said he would come back and reward? He said those when he comes back he finds so doing. Being faithful, working, laboring. What was he going to do with the unjust servants? It'd be weeping and gnashing of teeth is what I see. Why? They might have started off good servants, but they didn't end that way. burden that God has placed upon our heart is that we don't quit. We don't give up. And I'm not talking about soul salvation. That's a gift of God to whosoever believes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. But in our labor and in our work, in our faithfulness, it's not how we start that matters, it's how we finish. I tell you what, there's a whole lot of love stories that begin real romantic, don't they? How they end? How do I really prove that I really loved my wife? Is it because I got her a nice ring at the beginning? You know, I brought her flowers and I wooed her and I got her attention, doing all that romantic stuff that everybody likes. Well, what if I quit after 5 years, 10 years, give up? That's not the same as people that endured unto the end, is it? I tell you what, it's a special thing for me. I even enjoy when I get to a church early sometimes and there's a graveside out. I've done this several times by myself. I just walk through the graveyard. And there's many things that I look for. I look for people who served in World War I, World War II, Korea, Vietnam, different things. I've looked for those things over the years. I guess growing up on military bases, that's one of the things that gets my attention. I look how long people live. Sometimes you're going, my goodness, that person died a day old. That person died 5 days old. You know, in a cemetery, you're amazed at how there's all different kinds of dates in there. And I look at that. But I'll tell you one of the main things I look for. I look on those tombstones that are together. And I look for how long they were married. And I'll look. And you say, well, they were faithful unto death. They were faithful unto death. They were faithful unto death. They were together. And I know I don't know their whole life, but seeing them endure and last and be married unto the end, that gives you a little sense of something. And I've looked over many of them. Sometimes you see 40 years, 50 years, 60 years. I think the longest one I've ever seen was around 75 years. I think that's the longest one. I think I've come across one or two of those in times going into cemeteries, and I thought, wow, that's a long time to be with one person, to have that time together. But you know this, it just didn't happen that they stayed together that long. That took some dedication. That took some sacrifice. That took mainly commitment. Wouldn't it be good to hear people say, well, they were faithful unto the end? There's a lot of people that start out faithful. There's a lot of people that start out with fire and vigor and look like they're going to do something great, don't they? And that's not just in anything. That's not just a marriage. My goodness, there's people that start out at a job and you think, my goodness, one day they're going to be the foreman on this job. One day. You know, but sometimes those people give out, don't they? They quit. They lose their fire. There's people sometimes start out in church. There's sometimes even people that surrender to preach and you say, my goodness, look at the fire. Look at what they're doing. Look at what they're going to accomplish. I can't remember the man's name, but there was an evangelist, and I'm not saying I'm the biggest Billy Graham fan in the world. I'm not. There's several things I could say on that line. But if you go back and read, there was a man that started about the same time he did that was more popular than him. Do y'all know he stopped even trusting in God at all? Turned atheist. Not many people remember that, do they? They forget that he used to have bigger tent meetings and bigger crusades, I guess they call it, in different things. But I'll say this much, he didn't endure. We might want to ask ourselves one day, what's going to be said of us at the end? What's going to be said? Faithful? Obedient? Loving? Caring? Kind? Diligent? What words are going to be said at us? And I'll tell you this, what's said in a newspaper or what's said at a funeral service isn't near as important as what's going to be said when you meet the Lord. I wonder how many are going to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." How many are going to hear that? I've had people tell me, "Well, this preacher's going to hear it, that person over there in the church." Truth is, the only way you're really going to know that is you see how they finish. We are here to warn the people. We are here to make people aware. But I pray that every one of us knows that one day we're going to give an individual account. And what our reward is going to be based on how faithful we've been. It's easy to get to a place where we quit, give up, faint, lose heart. There's a lot of people done that. But there's some who you could say was faithful unto the end. Some started off pretty rough, but they turned and became faithful. Some started off seeming to be faithful, but they turned away. I can't judge their salvation because I can't see into a person's heart. I can't judge that. But I'll tell you, we'll all be known by how we finish more than how we started. Every single one of us will. And God tries to get that across to us. You might have started good, but how are you going to finish? I'll close by giving one more example. The Bible talks about a race that we're in, and he that gets into the race, he fights to what? Win. To get the prize. And I know salvation is not our prize, that's a gift. That's a different subject. But for our reward, that is a prize. Y'all ever watch people begin a race? I'll tell you, the race that closely resembles what we're doing is a marathon. Marathon. 26.2 miles. There's a pile of people. Have y'all ever seen a marathon? There's a pile of people at that start line. Less than half will finish. That's walking or anything. Less than half will actually go to the end. Y'all ever notice at the beginning, everybody's at the lead, aren't they? Everybody's up front. And you might get 5 miles in, and there's some people leading at that point, but they won't win. It's the one that sets his pace, has trained, and their objective is, there's an ending point I'm aiming toward. What did Paul say to Timothy? I have finished my course. He didn't say, I got halfway, I got 3/4 of the way, I got 9/10 of the way. He didn't say any of that, did he? He said, I have finished my course. Dear friend, today I want to encourage you, finish strong. Finish strong. Those of us that are saved, finish strong. And if you're lost, you haven't even started yet. You haven't even started yet. You need to turn and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to believe upon Him. You might say, preacher, I'm way down the line. You don't understand, the starting point is when we trust in Christ. If you lost trust in Him, begin the course. And if you're saved, you might have thought about quitting. You might have thought about giving up. You've been staggering for a long time. Get back on your feet. Get up. Continue. It's not how you started. It's not even how you are at the middle. It's how you finish. Finish strong. This is the burden God has given us. If you'd have anything upon your heart, we'd invite you to come. I have a verse of a song.